Good afternoon. We will open our afternoon service with hymn number 52 in your old hymnals. We'll be singing the first and last verses. Let's stand together as we sing.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and greater rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's go ahead and get the lights, please. Thank you. It's so much a blessing to share words of gratitude. It just seems so right and so uplifting, so encouraging. Thankful for all the expressions of gratitude today and this week. I'm just wondering if there's anybody who'd like to stand and give a word of thanks concerning the banquet or anything else, church? We will only take fully prepared comments. Sorry. Amen. Thank you. Somebody else? Last call. Yes, Josh. It's a blessing having new people come in, isn't it? Everybody has a unique and needful way to contribute to the body. Something Carol and I were talking about maybe earlier today. different people with different skills. I don't know what we would do if we didn't have all those ladies who do all those things, and then there are these men who do those things, and families who do these things, and we just need every one of you. You'd think that somebody was in charge of putting, placing people into the body. Anyone else? Okay, then we're going to go to Galatians and part of Ephesians today as we continue our walk through the scriptures, just noting various verses that are evocative to us and blessings and enlightening. I'd like to read the first one and then we'll pray. First one is a very familiar, hopefully a memory verse for you, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read the scriptures and then a word of prayer. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our Father, thank you for all who are gathered here. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the pursuit of truth. May we be a people who don't just want to become more and more logical or something in the cerebral realm, but we want to be transformed. Yea, we want more thoroughly and completely to die to self, that Christ who is alive lives through us. Father, we pray that by thy leading, we would live supernatural lives, observably distinctive from the world. And we pray that we would walk in fellowship with thee. Thank you for all the blessings here in the church in these last days, in this day. We pray that you would give us an ever more observing eye and reconfirming heart as we see how each person is a vital contributor to the completion of this fellowship. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So Galatians 2:20, again, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Henry Morris speaks on this verse. He says, here is the great secret. Here is the great secret of a Christ-honoring Christian life. Well, that should perk up the ears, shouldn't it? Here is the great secret of how to live a Christ-honoring Christian life. What is it? Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Reckon yourself to be alive unto God. And know Christ is always in you. Number two, Galatians 3:10, another great memory verse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That means every single person who thinks that he's going to satisfy the righteous requirements of a holy God by the works of the law, by the way that they live their lives, you're cursed. Every single one of you is under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Might not seem fair. You got 99 things right. You got one thing wrong, and now you're cursed. Well, first of all, you didn't get 99 right to one wrong. But whatever perspective you have, it's the declaration of God whether somebody thinks it's fair or not. This is justice. You must continue in all things that are written, not all things you understand, but all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Of course, another verse which speaks the same truth is James 2:10. These are two great memory verses we should have laid up. We want to witness to people and convince them, have the Holy Spirit convince them they are transgressors of the law. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Guilty of all. Notice how similar these two texts are. Galatians 3:10 says, everyone. James 2:10 says, whosoever, utterly, globally sweeping. Galatians 3:10 says, all things. James 2:10 says, offend in one point. In other words, all things must be righteous. You are guilty of all if you don't keep it in perfection. Now, this doesn't only necessarily mean you do wrong in one place, you're guilty of everything. It also teaches that the doing of something wrong indicates that you already are a lawbreaker. Then in one point, it reveals a whole kettle of guilt here, and this is just one manifestation. If that makes sense. But whosoever shall keep the whole law, if in one point, that's the standard. You want to go the way of righteousness to satisfy heaven's requirements? Just know this, it is nothing less than perfection. And of course, we're lost before we start because we're already imperfect. But that is the requirement to enter into God's kingdom. The same level of righteousness as that of God himself. Anything less than the perfect virtue of God will deny us fellowship with God forever. Number three, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, Morris took a direction on this one I hadn't heard of before. Maybe you have. But he's talking on that concept of tree. And he said, Christ was nailed onto a tree for our sake. We are, in a sense, the fruit of that tree. Some theologians see symbolic connections with the tree of life in paradise. Have you ever heard of that perspective before? That's a new one to me. But I find it, again, evocative, calling forth a line of thought. That the tree on which Christ was nailed, in a sense, we are the fruit of that tree. From that tree, we are born. Number four. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Strange how we need to be exhorted not to do that which is not only illogical and harmful to ourselves, but also contradictory to the agenda of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've often thought that. Why? I have to be told, don't bang my head against the wall. And so we're told here, don't get entangled with bondage. Oh, like I really... Well, you kind of do want to. I mean, it's a revelation of the sin nature that we would get clean and want to go back into the mud puddle. Fall back into sin. But we can. This is a charge which can be realized. If you find yourself weak as a door on hinges, falling back into a sin, it's your fault. And God has given you and given me grace whereby we need not fall back into sin. If we want it, if we cry out to God for it, the power is there to cast down every sin, no matter how besetting, no matter how awful. Number five, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So what is being described here is the war of human sin against the Holy Spirit of God, which extends over all time and all human life. Is war going to break out over there in Belarus? War going to break out on the coast of China or Hong Kong? Is war going to happen now in the Middle East? Is China going to come to America? All that stuff is important, and we can pontificate about that. But I tell you what, there's a war going on right now. We are involved in a war. The war of human sin against the Holy Spirit of God, which extends over all time, all human life. Every thought, lust, or act of evil is directed, knowingly or unknowingly, against the presence and rights of God in the creature. That's a fairly powerful statement, isn't it? A sobering statement. Some little sin here. There is no little sin. You're sinning against the holy God of heaven himself when you sin. Stop sinning. by God's grace. Galatians 5, 22, 23, these are all memory verses, aren't they? You just memorize the whole book of Galatians, I guess. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, here is a litmus test as to whether we are in the faith. Again, somebody answer me, which book of the Bible is devoted to indicate whether or not you are truly saved? Well, virtually the whole letter is given to that topic. It is 1 John. That's why that was written, that you might know that you have eternal life. Not have you said certain words or had certain emotional feelings. There are places for all that. I don't mean to speak lightly of them. But here's one of the primary tests. If you do not love authentically, spiritually, heavenly, broadly, consistently, it may be an indication you're not saved, because the first fruit listed of the Spirit is love, an unearthly love, God love itself. So here is a litmus test as to whether we are in the faith, as is confirmed in 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, of course, this verse could be abused, couldn't it? Well, I love everybody. Well, you must be a Christian then. Well, this is clearly speaking of a distinctive, supernatural, unusual, and not common type of love. Let's not think this lightly. Somebody said to me, was it this morning, yesterday? I forget the exact words, but the expression was, I can't fathom if I'm lost, how horrifying that moment must be. Well, it's going to happen to some people. In fact, it's going to happen to a lot of people. Jesus said, on that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. They repeat that Lord at an emotional address. I did this, I did this, I did this. And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And so the love we're talking about here is, never knew such a thing. Never had that kind of love before. If I may repeat a little bit of my testimony, if you don't mind. I found myself as an 18-year-old, starting first year of college. On the outward, I was athletic. I was a good student. I drove a Mustang. So I had all the things. No, but outwardly, things looked good. Inwardly, I felt dead like a stone. And that sounds kind of melodramatic and myopic. I'm sorry. But I can just tell you, I felt nothing inside. I feared I'd lost the capability to love. Now, I know why afterwards. When iniquity abounds, what's that verse say? The love of many shall wax cold. And I lived an iniquitous life up to that point. I got saved, and this for me is one of the most profound, reliable confirmations that indeed the Spirit of God lives in me, because where the well was dry, it's gushing forth now. I feel love like I never knew that I could before. So everyone that loveth in that nature is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's the first fruit listed of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Number 7. Moving on to Ephesians. And I know you've heard me mention this, and many of you know this verse very well, this text. It's a prayer. Paul has a couple prayers in the book of Ephesians. But he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. See how reliant we are, utterly reliant upon God. He's got to give you a revelation of who He is. Otherwise, we're blind as bats to who He is. That He would give, well, we have some knowledge being made in His image, but not reliable. We can be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now look, Paul's praying this for a born-again, spiritually powerful church. He's saying, I pray God opens your mind. God opens your heart. He prays for them. We should pray for this church. We should pray for, don't you? We should regularly do this. That God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The eyes of our understanding, that word for understanding is cardia, it means the heart, the eyes of the heart, literally, the seat of the intellect, and more than that. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know three things. You got to know the hope of His calling. If God calls you, you're going. You can drag your feet and frustrate the grace of God, but I'm telling you, you got to know what the hope is. When God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Never. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day Jesus Christ returns. You need to be confident in that and understand the hands of God are working on you, man. I pray that you would know what is the hope when God calls. He calls, you go. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I had a couple times for me and for some other people I've known where you got word you may be getting an inheritance and then maybe it happens or it doesn't happen. And we didn't get saved for this reason, but we're just having confirmed to it. You understand what your inheritance is? That what your Father has bequeathed to you? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? You're a saint? You're an inheritor. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? You keep on reading, what is it that great power likened unto? The same power as what? What's the text go on to say? The same power raised Christ from the dead. Resurrection power is your power now. That span, that depth, that capability issued by the same person. Those are what we should be praying regularly, daily for us as a church. That we comprehend, soulfully comprehend. And it's all a gift from God, and it comes in answer to prayer. So, my comment on that verse is, amen. If we just grasp this, I know there's so many things to grasp. Grasp this one and work it and see what happens. Number 8. Well, we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God justifies the believer, not for the worthiness of his belief. Let's see, let's analyze your belief. How consistent, how deep, how reliable. What's the source of it? Let's analyze, let's parse your belief. Well, that's not really where the focus is. God justifies a believer not for the worthiness of his belief, but the worthiness of him in whom he believes. The initiation as well as the increase of faith is from the Spirit of God. Not only by an external proposal of the word, but by the internal illumination in the soul. You can picture a source of light inside, brighter and brighter, illuminating the inside of us. Internal illumination in the soul. So it's all God. It's all the gift of God. Number 9. Hope you like this one. Take this home. It'll make the afternoon in itself worth it, I hope. For we are His workmanship. We're going to focus on that word, workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, means planned ahead of time, that we should carry them out, walk in them. Workmanship. There's the Greek word. What English word do you think we get from that? P-O-I-E-M-A. Poem, right? P-O-E-M. Translated here as workmanship, the word appears only 2 times in the New Testament. The other time is in Romans 1:20. And that's where we read things that are made, or things that are made not from what we see, but what we don't see. And from that we extrapolate who the Creator is. Anyway, these are the only two occurrences of this Greek word from which we get the English word poem. The created world and the redeemed world are both divine poems written by our Creator. You want to take this verse literally? We are His poetry. Poema. We are His poem. The word appears twice. Look at all creation. That's the poetry of God. Look at all the redeemed. That's the poetry of God. I mean, that deserves an amen, doesn't it? And everybody say, amen. And finally, again, we're going halfway through the book of Ephesians. I could stay there a long time just trying to pick out a few salient verses. Ephesians 3, 18, 19, I pray that you, here's a second prayer, a great prayer in Ephesians, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And to know, that means experientially know, the love of Christ, which passeth, I mean surpasses knowledge. It exceeds knowledge, mere textbook knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, if we were under persecution, we ended up with one page out of the Scriptures, and it was Ephesians chapter 3. How long can we grow just meditating on what this verse says and what it means and what it implies for you and me? And one of the implications has to do with the dimensions. When we think about the presence of God, we think three-dimensionally, like we are, like chairs and pulpits and human beings are. But there is this fourth dimension, and it's beyond my pay grade what exactly it is. But it could mean that God can be right here in front of me and I don't see it because it's the fourth dimension. It's another dimension. I can't say much more than that without getting even more obfuscated. But it is quite the thought. David says in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go to flee thy presence?" And that word presence in the Hebrew is face. There he is. Anyway, four dimensions. The love of Christ is thus four-dimensional. And here's one theory. It's only a theory, but maybe those four dimensions can be explained this way. Breadth, it's how broad. It's a worldwide love. That's how broad His love is. It embraces all men. For God so loved the world. That's the breadth of the love of God. Him, her, these people, those people. He loves them all. Breadth is worldwide love. How long is His love? It extends through all ages. That's the length of the love of God. From Adam and Eve on to right up to the great white throne judgment at the end of the period. It extends through all ages. God loves and loves and loves and loves and loves. The breadth, the length, what's the depth of the love of God? And in this parsing of it, this person said, we're speaking here of a profound wisdom that no creature can fathom. How do you know what love is like? Well, you might think back to mom's love for you or grandma's love for you or a good friend or a spouse or your children, little children's love for you or whatever it might be. But there is no reference point sufficient to comprehend the depth of the love of God. He loves you with a depth that's unfathomable, literally. And then height, we're stepping through these. What about the height? Beyond the reach of any foe to deprive us. And who shall separate us from love of God? For I am persuaded neither life nor death, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me just repeat those. The breadth of love, it's worldwide. The length of love, extending through all ages. The depth of love, profound wisdom no creature can fathom. and the height of love beyond the reach of any foe to deprive us. He's our high tower. So, 10 points. 1, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. May I repeat this? What are the 3 principal verbs in Romans chapter 6? Know, K-N-O-W, reckon, and what's the third one? Yield. You got to know this intellectually, cerebrally. It's instructed. You grasp the principle. Now you got to reckon on it so you get it applied to your life. You mean now that's I have been crucified with Christ? You mean that he being dead to sin dieth no more? He's rising up. He liveth unto God. That all applies to me? Yes. Reckon on it. Reckon on this until you see it is you who have been bound to Christ, and all that is happened to Christ is happening to you even now. Reckon on this. But don't just reckon. Yield yourself to it. Give yourself to it. Yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. So reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, that Christ lives in you. 2, know that keeping the law is no route to heaven. It's impossible. It's hopeless. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, offend in one point, guilty of all. 3, Christ has redeemed believers from the curse. 4, know and live consistent with Christ's agenda. What he's doing now is building his church. 5, war goes on within us. 6, the first fruit of the Spirit is heavenly love. 7, pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation of God. 8, salvation is a work of God from start to finish. 9, creation and redemption are divine poems. And 10, pray that we know all 4 dimensions of the love of God, so you might comprehend with all saints what is the length and width and breadth, height, depth and height, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ, with passive knowledge. Our Father, we yield ourselves to Thee. Take these minds, take these hearts, take these hands, take all that we are and all that we have and all of our history and all of our capabilities and all of our people we know and all of our experiences and all that can be done through vessels like we are. Take us, and use us however you would. If you can slay many with the jawbone of a donkey, if you can part the waters with a rod, perhaps you can do something even through us. Vessels sanctified, meet for the Master's use. Please let it be so. O Lord, open up our eyes that we might know what is the hope of Thy calling. Open our eyes that we might know what is the riches of the inheritance in the saints. And open our eyes that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of Thy power to usward who believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.